First John, please, in your Bibles. First John, chapter 1. Lord willing, we will be in at least part of our series over the next couple of weeks, starting next week. And of course, with Thanksgiving coming up and then Christmas following that, there's going to be some interruptions to the series. And I mentioned before Missions Month started that we will only be in our regular series maybe a couple of times from the beginning of October until January, honestly. And I really, truly desire to get back into that. And we still have the slides, you know, kind of promoting that that's what we're going to be in, and that's what we're currently praying about, Lord, working on. And so one of those is going through Genesis, another is Life of Christ, another is the Psalm series. And so we're gonna be getting into those things. And Lord willing, next week we'll see some of that. Today, though, I wanted to go to 1 John chapter 1. I have preached out of this passage several times, honestly, and I know you've heard messages here. One of our favorite verses in the Bible as Christians is 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. And so if you've found it, would you stand in honor of God's word? We'll read this together. 1 John chapter 1. And we're actually going to start in verse 1. We'll read through verse 10. And we'll focus on verse 9 and then later on verses 6 through 8. But 1 John chapter 1 verse 1 says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested." This is John writing this. He wrote something like this before in the book of John. And in chapter 1, talking about the word that was with God, the word was God, and the word was made manifest. Talking about Jesus Christ, amen? And so, again, here he goes again, talking about it. "For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and shown to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." It does not say you're not saved. It does not say you're not saved. It's not talking about salvation here. He's talking to Christians, all right? But he says, if you say you have no sin, if you're not in sin, you're being deceptive of yourself, all right? And you're not being truthful. The truth is not in you, all right? But it says in verse 9, "If we confess our sins," as a Christian, have you sinned? "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Title of the message this morning, and just I'm borrowing a title. I've used this title several times, and it's this: keeping fellowship with God. Keeping fellowship with God. Have you lost fellowship? So how to keep fellowship with God? Let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, we need you this morning, and I pray you'd help me to be humble in this. Help us to be humble in receiving your word. Lord, I pray that you'd be pleased through what's said, and Lord, help us to set aside distractions, not just physical distractions, but distractions of our lives as well. There will probably be some noises. There will probably be some movement around, and maybe we can minimize that. But Lord, I pray you'd help us, even if that happens, to focus and attune into your word. And Lord, I also pray that you would help us to focus and attune into your word regarding the distractions that might happen in our lives. Maybe we'll be thinking of other things during the message. Help us, Lord, to receive from you what you have us to. And I pray these things in your holy, precious name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. If you've had conversations with people outside these walls, outside of your church family, outside of maybe your personal family, regarding things of God, you'll find a lot of people, saved and unsaved, who do appreciate certain aspects of Christianity, certain aspects of God. And they may think they're saved, they may not be saved, and they may appreciate certain aspects, certain expectations of the Word of God, like, you know, the golden rule, Do unto others you would have them do unto you. People like that. People like appreciate that. And they also like to talk about the love of God, don't they? People love to talk about the love of God. And God is love. And he is love. Amen. He is love. Other elements found in the Bible, they appreciate for sure. But when you begin, sadly, the moment you begin, or a Christian begins to mention a verse like John 14:6, where Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." That's an element of the Word of God that all of a sudden walls are put up. Some might say, "Oh, really? Tell me more." But a lot will say, in their minds, they stop listening, because this biblical truth is not readily received. Many would want to believe that there's many ways to heaven, or there's if you believe what you believe, as long as you're sincere, and as long as I'm sincere, you know, God sees the sincerity, and he'll just expect whatever we want to make up on how to go to heaven. And that's not how it is. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in what? Truth. And so the spirit, the sincerity is great, but the truth is important. And so so all of a sudden then, Christians are labeled as arrogant, narrow-minded, for their belief that there's only one way to heaven. There is only one way to heaven, amen? Jesus said, "I'm the door, I'm the way, and you must come through me." But they don't want to acknowledge that fact. Now, as Christians, we accept that. As Christians, we believe that. That's probably not an issue in here, I don't think. I don't think I have to convince anyone here. Maybe one or two, but I don't think I have to convince anyone in here of that truth. We accept that, we readily receive that, we preach that, we want others to know that. They can go to heaven, amen, but it must be through Jesus Christ. And sometimes that's not a problem, but sometimes we have difficulty remembering or embracing other absolute principles in Scripture. One of those critical and transforming truths in Scripture can be found in our text today. One of those critical things that is hard for us, sometimes even as Christians, is the only way. Now, we understand the only way to know Christ, the only way to be saved, is to come through Jesus Christ. And he's the way. But we struggle, though, with this sometimes. The only way that you can have fellowship with God as a Christian is through 1 John 1:9. We'll use the word confession. Now, listen. A religious group has stolen that word and has abused it. So please, I'm not talking about getting in a box with a priest and confessing your sins and things like that. That's not what I'm talking about. Jesus used the word confess. Paul used the word confess. So I'm going to use a Bible word, and I'm not going to be afraid of that. All right? But it's through confession. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm thankful for that. This is written to Christians, by the way. Yes, I believe that there's some of this that can be applied in leading some to Christ. But I think it can be abused in a way as well, in that when you just walk up to a Christian and just say, "Just confess all of your sins and you can be saved." That's what the Catholics are teaching. And that's not salvation. All right? For by grace you're saved through faith. I do believe we need to acknowledge our sin. If I don't acknowledge myself as a sinner, then I don't acknowledge I need a Savior. So there is that need. I confess I'm a sinner, and I accept Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, and I called upon him to be my Savior. I'm saved. So this is not a verse that, be careful in walking up to somebody and saying, "Look, if you just confess your sins, you can go to heaven." That's not the case. All right. But this is written to Christians, and it's telling you how to have fellowship with God. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I'm grateful for that. because I've been saved since I was 6 years old, but I've also sinned since I was 6 years old. And I oftentimes need to be cleansed a little bit. I didn't lose my salvation. You can't lose your salvation. You can't. Once saved, always saved. But you can get in a position where you're just not right with God, and you've got to get those things right with God. And so we like to accept and believe maybe the truth I talked about earlier, but one critical transforming truth that is found is this: the only way to enjoy fellowship with God is through confession of sins. I'm going to give you some verse references at the beginning. We're going to turn to some others later on. Maybe we can jot these down. Psalm 66, verse 18. The reason I'm just giving these right now is because I think we're familiar with these. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Isn't that true? Okay, how about 1 John 1, 6? Just look there. You're already there in 1 John. So 1 John 1, 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we die and do not... We lie and do not the truth. We lie and do not the truth. I'm close to the Lord. Love you, Jesus, but I'm living in sin. Hypocrite, liar. You might be saved, but you're saying me and God, we are tight. And that just sounds demeaning to say that. It's hard for me to even say that. But we're living in sin, that we lie and do not the truth. And so once we're saved, I said we can never lose our salvation. Praise the Lord for that. But the sin in our lives can cause us to lose the joy of our salvation. Did you catch that? Once saved, you can't lose your salvation, but sin can cause you to lose the joy of your salvation. And the sin in our lives can, I mean, we can't experience the joy of a thriving relationship with Jesus Christ if we are living in unconfessed sin. So I'm just going to use the outline I've used before. And I'm okay with that because I believe this is the way the Lord has led today. The handling of confession. The handling of confession. He said if we confess. So this is why I'm using the word confession, okay? Every believer needs to have a working experiential practice of this verse in our lives. It should be one of the key verses that we live by. It should be practiced. It should be practiced for every sin. It should be practiced in every place. It should be practiced all the time. When we lived in Arkansas, we lived out in the country a little bit, and the road was one of those chip sealed roads. You know what I'm talking about? If you know what I'm talking about, and a lot of gravel and then tar on top of it, and then it hardens. It kind of seems like concrete, but it's not. Well, they had to redo all that, and so they dug all that up. And because we're out in the country, they weren't in a hurry to get it finished, and so it stayed gravel or dirt for a long, 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 long time, which, okay, fine, no big deal. But our house was on that road. We had property on the back side of the house, but the front side of the, or, but the house was closer to the road than it was to the back of the property. So every time a car drove by, dust just went everywhere. And I mean, it was on our house. It was on our front doorstep. It was on our, if the garage was open, it got in the garage. It was all over the car. I mean, there was just no point in washing the car. It was useless. Our minivan, it's a little older now, but it was pretty new at that time, and just dust all over it. And just constantly, we're constantly wiping dust off of everything and trying to get the girls, you know, Levi when they're younger to get their shoes off before they walk in the house. We never cared about that ever in our existence, but in this situation, we did. And it was just constant dust everywhere. You wipe the dust off every single day, and the dust shows back up in that same day. It was just a constant thing that was relentless. In our lives, as Christians, a layer of dust known as sin settles in our hearts just about every single day. At least with me. Maybe I'm the only one, but I find that I still sin. And if we want to have good fellowship with Jesus Christ, who should feel at home in our hearts, by the way, we need to keep our hearts clean. And the cloth that cleans this dust is what we're talking about in 1 John 1:9. It's something that we should be doing every single time we sin. We shouldn't let it build up and build up and build up. Now, we sometimes did that in Arkansas, and sometimes that dust built up and built up. We got busy. Sometimes we'd just be home for a few minutes and run back to the church, which is about 15 minutes away. And I mean, dust would just build up and get on our stuff. And then it was a little harder to clean off. It was a little more messy to clean off. And sometimes I just take the hose and spray the van, and it's just mud that's just running down the driveway. But then it was pointless because now I have a wet van, and then a car drives by, and that dust sticks onto the wet van. It's great. Loved it. And rather than allowing the dust of sin to accumulate on our hearts, we should practice this moment of coming to the Lord, confessing our sins when we realize that we sinned. Amen? I mean, it'd be better not to sin, but we're going to. So, for instance, if a sinful thought pops in your mind, the moment you catch yourself thinking that thought, God, I've sinned. You know I've sinned. I'm sorry. Lord, please help me not to do this. I repent of this because I don't want to do it again, but Lord, this isn't good. Say some verses. Go to the Word of God. Spend some time in prayer. Anytime you think of something that's not right, or you say a sinful word, or you participate in a sinful deed, get it right with the Lord. One of the most wonderful privileges and blessings of the Christian life is this, that we can do this. That we can do this. I'm glad I don't have to come before a priest to be cleansed of my sin. You can confess them anytime, you can confess them anywhere, and you can receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And too often, we tend to categorize sins, by the way. This is serious, so let's get this right with God, but this isn't that big of a deal. If it's sin, it's sin. If God doesn't like it, God doesn't like it. Big sins, adultery, pornography, stealing, cheating, but God doesn't categorize sins the way we do. Rather, he says that if we're guilty of one, we're guilty of all. James chapter 2. Verse 10, turn there please, James chapter 2, verse 10. It says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. If you're guilty of one, you're guilty of all. So let's not develop the habit of rationalizing it. Let's not develop the habit of justifying our sin. Let's not develop the habit of categorizing our sin and looking at levels of sin. If you remember, I'm probably going to reference here in a little bit if the Lord allows, but you remember if you're talking about levels of sin, the levels of Saul's sin, King Saul, the tale of two kings here, the level of Saul's sin just didn't seem to be quite as dramatic as the level of David's sin, but David was a man after God's own heart. And Saul got judged by God big time. So did David, but Saul. I mean, look at categorizing sin. God was not happy with Saul, just like he was not happy with David. Big or small, no matter what, the offense or whom it involves. It's not just that, you know, I'm glad this anytime, and I'm glad it's every sin, but also any place. It doesn't matter where you are spiritually in your life as a Christian. You could have been saved yesterday. You could have been saved for 30 years. It doesn't matter how much of the Word of God you know or how much you don't know. Where you are spiritually, you can confess your sins and get things right in whatever spiritual state you're in. Think about the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. Turn there, please. Luke chapter 15 in your Bibles. We're grateful for this story in Luke 15. Look at verse 15. The Bible says, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields. As after he got his inheritance from his father, he demanded it, and he left. And he spent all his substance in riotous living. In verse 15, he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, or go back to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto his father, Father, I've sinned against, said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son, my child, my son, not somebody who was lost and got saved, my child, my son, was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. His sins brought him to the pig pen. And by this point, he'd broken his father's heart. He ignored his father's wisdom. He wasted what his father had given him. But I love this because this passage tells me that it's not too late, Christian. It's not too late. After he had done all of these sins, he realized how wrong he'd been, and his father joyfully welcomed him back. Many people love this story and consider it to be a picture of salvation. But I'm sorry, the story of the prodigal son is not a salvation story. This son was already the child of this loving father. And so at the end of the story, he was restoring fellowship with his father, who he had walked away from. Think about it this way, as a parent, you have children, and no matter what your children decide to do, no matter how they live, are they still your children? Yes or no? They are. They're still your children. They might disown you, they might change their name, they might never see you again until your deathbed, but they're still your children. And as a loving father or as a loving mother, the moment that child says, you know what, Mom, Dad, I'm sorry, I want to restore this relationship with you, you're not going to say no, because you love them. You're going to welcome them with open arms, just like the prodigal son's father did. And you're going, you long for that relationship to be restored. And any loving father should be willing to forgive when the children ask for forgiveness. And all loving parents should want to see any broken relationship with their children restored. And even when we've wandered into the pig pen of sin, and our loving Heavenly Father is still ready with open arms to accept us home when we ask for forgiveness. Are you glad for that this morning? No matter how far you've wandered away, no matter what you've done, you're just a 1 John 1:9 away from a restored relationship with your Father. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness. And you also, I love when I say that this can happen anywhere you are spiritually. It can also happen anywhere you are physically. Sure can. I mean, you can be at work, you can be driving. Just don't close your eyes when you're praying, all right? You can be at school, you can be at church, you can be at the altar, you can be at your seat, you can be you can be anywhere. You can be in a hunting stand. You know, you can shopping. You don't have to wait till you're at church to get to the altar to get right with God. God is not limited to where He can meet you. Is that right? It's just merely a prayer away. So that's the handling of it. Then we have the heart of it. The heart of 1 John 1:9. And here's the heart, or here's the purpose, and here's the reason. What's the goal that John has here? Why is he telling us this? Just so we can get our sin taken care of? No. His purpose here, inspired by God, his purpose is restored fellowship with God. He wants us to know we can have a restored fellowship with God. With your Heavenly Father. And that's evident through the context of the whole passage, actually. Go back to 1 John. We read these verses, but look at verse 3, if you would. I said we'd go back to verse 6, but I was wrong. It's verse 3. 1 John 1:3, it says that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. That, here's why, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you. Here's why we're writing these verses to you, that your joy may be full. So he's not writing to the unsaved. He's writing to the saved. He wants the joy of the saved to be full. He's talking about fellowship amongst believers here and fellowship with God. This then is the message which ye have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, if you're just pretending like your walk with God is right, but you're walking in darkness, you lie. We lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, if we're walking in him, we're walking with him, we're walking in a way that's pleasing him, walking circumspectly as he is in the light. If you're walking with God and I'm walking with God, guess what? We have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Still does. You're saved, right? That covered your sins, past, present, and future, but you sinned after he died. He died for you knowing you would sin. He saved you knowing you would sin. And even after you got saved, you continued to sin. And you're still sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. You're still saved. And yet, even as you sin, as a saved individual, his blood just still is in the cleansing business. And it's not that you lost the salvation, you're getting salvation. No, the sin's covered by his blood is what it's saying. It doesn't excuse our sin. Doesn't make it okay. Because we already talked about that lost fellowship. The most miserable person in the world, to quote Pastor Dan Tidd, the most miserable person in the world is not the unsaved. The most miserable person in the world is a Christian who's not right with God. So if you want to be miserable, sure, go ahead and sin. Abuse the grace that God has given you. But verse 7 says, if we walk in light as he is in light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, he's using the words we and our. He's lumping himself in with this. God knows that our sin will at times prevail, and we will sin against God. That is why he has given us this wonderful passage in 1 John 1. When we sin against God, he desires to restore us back to fellowship and in right standing with him. If we think we've gotten to a point that we can say we have overcome sin in our lives, I have victory over this, I can handle this, we deceive ourselves because we can't. Without him, we can do nothing. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The heart of this verse, the heart of this passage is restoration or relationship with God. And so basically it's saying this, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we've got to confess, but it's saying in the verse before that a false confession hinders the relationship. A false confession or a hypocritical Christian life, it's going to hinder it. Our relationship with Christ can be restored, amen? 1 John 1:9 tells us that. It does not guarantee that we'll escape the consequences of sin, though. 1 Samuel 15, turn there, please. 1 Samuel 15. We see that Saul committed the sin of partial obedience and pride. I'm not going to read all these verses here. 1 John 15, there's several of them. And verses 16 through 30 give us the account of when Saul repented, or when Saul so-called repented. And he committed a sin. And so Samuel said in verse 16 of 1 Samuel 15, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said to him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord? You didn't obey. And Saul made an excuse. In verse 20, and Saul said unto Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I've gone the way which the Lord sent me, and I've brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil the sheep. The people did it. I told them not to. Everybody else took of the spoil and the sheep and the oxen. Not me. My intention is to sacrifice them for you, God. But the people did this, not me. Don't blame me. And so he made excuse after excuse. So in verse 30, Saul, then he said, I have sinned. I have sinned. Almost sounds like repentance there. I have sinned, but here's why he's saying this. Yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel. Make me look good again in front of everybody else. And turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. What made Saul repent in form, in action, but not in heart, was that he wanted to escape the consequences of his sins. Dad, I'm sorry. Please don't spank me. It's the same thing. They're sorry because they don't want to get spanked. It's a big difference between being sorry because you hurt mom and dad or grieved them. And he said in verse 30, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people. His confession wasn't genuine. It was rooted purely out of selfish motives to gain back what he had lost. God does not desire that we offer up false or quick confessions just to avoid a consequence or regain status. He wants sincere sorrow for our sin, Christian. Go to Psalm 51. So now we have the other king, David. Psalm 51. We preached about this last week, actually. David and his sin with Bathsheba and murder of Uriah. In Psalm 51, David, in contrast to Saul, David was repentant of his sins. Not because of the consequences. Not because he didn't want to go through the hurt and the pain and the suffering. But because he knew he sinned against God, he knew he had grieved God. And when Nathan the prophet confronted David regarding Bathsheba and Uriah, David said these words in Psalm 51 and verse 1, where it says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. This is what you need to do when you sin. This is a great example of what to do when God convicts you of your sin. Against thee, here's a confession. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. He goes on, and I love verse 11, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. I love verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and what's the word? Renew a right spirit within me. I love verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Remember, when we're caught in sin or when we're in sin, we don't lose our salvation, but we lose the joy of our salvation. David said, I want that back. I need that back. Are you saved this morning? Say amen. No, don't answer out loud, but are you not enjoying your salvation? Have you lost the joy of your salvation? If so, why don't you take a look at your life? Allow God's word, allow the Holy Spirit to take a look at your life and reveal. As David would say later on, Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. David and Saul were different. Both were kings. Both would suffer as a result of their sin. Both would endure public ridicule. But their acts of repentance were different. Saul was not only worried about covering his sin, but he was worried about how he looked before everybody else. He didn't want to face the consequences of his sin. David was only concerned about restoring fellowship with the God who loved him. And no matter what the earthly difficulties would be, David shows us in verse 3 of Psalm 51, he acknowledged his sin. That's when you agree that's when you agree with God, you sin. That's what that means. You agree with God, you sin. You're not justifying it. I've sinned. Well, God, I sinned because. No. I've sinned. Well, God, I've sinned. Period. No excuses. That's a vital step in confession. But simply knowing that is not enough. Verse 4 tells us he admitted his guilt. Psalm 51, verse 4. Against thee, the only have I sinned. Admission is a process involving the heart. We know David was a man after God's own what? Heart. This is an example of that. He not only acknowledged the fact that there was sin in his life, but he admitted it's a problem. And then verses 7 through 12, he asked for forgiveness. You say, well, it doesn't say, Lord, forgive me. You read verses 7 through 12, and he's asking for forgiveness. That's what he's doing. And once David acknowledged his sin, he admitted his guilt. He was left with a humble state before the Lord. He was broken, and his sole desire was to be right with God. That's true confession. That's what we need to do in our lives. You might consider David as a more offensive sinner than Saul. Saul almost obeyed God all the way, waited 7 days to offer sacrifices. Samuel didn't show up. It's the seventh day. Well, we need to offer sacrifices, so let's do this. And he waits. He doesn't wait for Samuel. He gets it done. Samuel shows up right when it's over. That's not that big of a deal. Saul wipes out all the Amalekites at another time, saves King Agag alive. Doesn't take much, but just the best of the stuff. That's all. And he's going to offer them as sacrifices to God. Almost obeys God all the way. But he didn't care about doing things God's way. He cared about doing things his way. When David was confronted with murder and adultery, he fell on his face before the Lord and got things wrong. Because he grieved God. He grieved God. Go back to 1 John 1, 9. So what is all this? What are you saying? Are you just beating me up about my sin? You just hitting me over the head with a baseball bat, telling me I'm a sinner, that I need to get right with God? 1 John 1, 9 is one of the most encouraging verses. It's not a brow-beating verse. It's an encouraging verse. There's hope from confession. We talked about the handling of it, and we talked about the heart of it, but now let's talk about the hope from confession. It's one of the most transforming verses in all of the Bible, and it offers hope because our text points out three things about Jesus Christ. It points out his faithfulness, it points out his justice, and it points out his forgiveness. Our text simply states that God is faithful. 1 John 1:9, if we look at it, if we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful. So we talked about before, I remember talking about recipes, and my wife, I talked about it actually last night at the prison, my wife's recipe for zucchini bread. Glory to God, heaven came down, glory filled my soul, I love her zucchini bread. Now, let's just be honest, adults, I know teens are going to say amen to this, but adults, I know we're adults, but how many still love a good, fresh, hot chocolate chip cookie? Amen. There's some ingredients there that are not good by themselves. Anybody want to scoop a spoonful of flour and just put it in your mouth to sound good to you? No. All right? You're not going to do that. But there's one key ingredient that makes the chocolate chip cookie, and that's the chocolate chips. All right? without the chocolate chips, it's not a chocolate chip cookie, and it's just not the same. It's just not the same. It's kind of like going to Wendy's and getting a Frosty. Which flavor? There's only one. It's chocolate. I'm not saying the others aren't good. Just don't call them Frosties, okay? There's one Frosty. So give it to me. Chocolate chip cookies. There's a key ingredient, and it's the chocolate chips. In this confession and getting right with God, the key ingredient is not you. The key ingredient is Jesus Christ. And it says that if we confess our sins, He's faithful. He's faithful. Specifically states that He's faithful to forgive our sins. How incredible is that? Most of us have experienced situations that required us to ask for forgiveness from a person, not knowing if they're really forgiving us or not. But you don't have to wonder when you confess to God if He's forgiving you. He's forgiving you. Amen? Every time you come to Him with unconfessed sin, He's faithful. He's faithful. The second thing it points out is His justice. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and what? Just. To forgive our sins. Our God's a holy God. Our God's always right. Never wrong. Say, that's redundant. No, I know, but I wanted to say it that way on purpose. He's always right, never wrong. I looked at my wife when I said that because she doesn't like redundancy. That's something worth repeating, babe. All right? All right. Teasing her a little bit. Aren't you thankful to be justified by a holy God? I can't be justified by somebody who's not holy. I can't be justified by a sinner. I'm not going to confess my sins to a priest. He's a sinner. I'm justified by a sinless God, by a holy God. And if a holy, righteous, perfect God says, you're forgiven, I'm forgiven. It's settled. It's settled. Look, if Michael Jordan walked up to me and said, you're a good basketball player, guess what? Michael Jordan said, I'm a good basketball player. So I'm a good basketball player. That's the idea. Some of you are like, no, LeBron James, he's not a good basketball player. Sorry, he's just big and tall and strong. That's all there is to him. That's all. He's a freight train. He runs over people. That's not basketball. Michael Jordan's a good basketball player. And he said, I'm a good basketball player. Okay, he didn't say that. But listen, a holy and just God says, you're forgiven. And if God says that, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He still cares about sinners. In His righteousness, He restores us to fellowship. And so, He's faithful and just to forgive us. Let's think about it one more time. If we confess our sins, He is faithful. He's just. To what? Forgive us. So those are the three things. In the character of God, our hope is in His character. He's faithful, He's just, and He forgives. His forgiveness cannot even compare to the forgiveness any man can offer. Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. And when you make things right with God, He completely forgives. And Satan's going to try to attack, and he's going to try to convince you that your sins are so bad or so continual that you could never truly be forgiven. But when Satan brings sin to your mind that you've already confessed, meditate on the truth of 1 John 1:9. Remember, Christ is faithful, Christ is just, and to forgive your sins. And when you carry unconfessed sin, you might be able to fool some people, but you can't fool God. And even if you seem to prosper, you won't be experiencing true prosperity or true joy. Because John said, I'm writing these things that your joy may be full. I want you to have joy. And you want joy in your life. The Bible says in Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth, there's another word, confess, so let's not be scared of that word. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have, my favorite word in the Bible, mercy. Confesseth and forsaketh them, he shall have mercy. From a just, righteous God.